A frequent guest on Issues Etc., Dr. John Seleska, died on September 12th. In his memory, we present the following interview. It really is the promise of God that continues to drive history forward. And the Bible gives us a window into that history, the pertinent history where God is working out his promise. He makes the promise, he fulfills the promise. But every time it comes to fulfillment, it points forward to a greater fulfillment that is ultimately realized, ultimately and completely fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, making Jesus the sum and the substance of all those Old Testament promises, which is why the theme of our conversation as we talk about the promises of God in this three-part series with Dr. John Seleska is Paul's famous words, where all the promises of God, whatever they may be, are yes in Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, the 30th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour talking with Dr. John Seleska about the promises of God, part two of our daily series with him. And then in the second hour, we'll observe day six of the Christmas season, studying the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. He spent 23 years as a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Seleska, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, it's very nice to be here again.
Let's step back a little bit and tie up a loose end or two from last time when we were speaking. You were talking about Abraham, and let's start there again with Abraham as both patriarch, that was the subject last time, and prophet. Where would you pick up?
Yes, the Lord mentions this in chapter 20 of Genesis, for instance. He tells Abimelech, who had taken the wife of Abraham, he's my prophet, so restore his wife to him. Or, of course, if you do not, then there will be consequences, devastating consequences. You'll die and your people will die. So he's called a prophet there. These patriarchs are also prophets. They look forward to, and with their lives and in their statements, make prophecies concerning the seed to come that God had promised. And so we can see them as prophets because all the scriptures, and this is a statement by Luther, that in the Holy Scriptures, all the prophets prophesy of the coming of Christ. So clearly he meant all these people because he is talking there about Moses, for instance, who of course is a prophet and is called a prophet. He calls himself a prophet. But we were talking, as you indicate, about Abraham, and I had mentioned this passage where Isaac had asked him that plaintive question, where is the lamb for the offering? And then in the King James, it uses the word for ra'ah, that's the Hebrew word for see, God will provide. Well, that's one of the translations, but I think it's inferior to God will see himself the lamb. We have to keep that idea of the lamb in mind here for a moment. God will see himself the lamb. And then at the about verse 14 or so, Abraham refers to this place where he is, Mount Moriah, and I mentioned last time that that would be the location of Solomon's temple and the succeeding temples, Zerubbabel's and the one that Herod repaired, that Christ finally appeared at. But he called that place Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah sees. So I'd like to think of it this way, that he will not only see himself the lamb, but he will be seen as the lamb. It's kind of important that God will be seeing himself as the lamb. And so when you look at the statement in the New Testament by John the Baptist, behold the lamb, if the people, and I believe they must have understood this, that when Christ appeared in the temple, he is appearing suddenly. Now let me jump to another prophet, Malachi, the last of the prophets in the Old Testament. In chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to just paraphrase what is said there. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will appear suddenly in the temple. Now you can begin to understand why the people are looking for this. And when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," I am quite sure that they would make reference to this event in chapter 22 and Abraham and Isaac. And this is why John the Baptist would be considered such a great prophet. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so this is that Lamb. And so when if God will see himself as the Lamb or be seen as the Lamb, which I think are much better translations, and they, again, are sort of paraphrases of how Luther looks at it too, so you'll get a deeper understanding of the seed and the death of that seed and the resurrection, because, of course, you have a kind of resurrection of the body here also that, as far as Abraham and Isaac were concerned, when God made that statement, "Take your only son and offer him up as a burnt offering," he had been reduced to ashes. And so he was received back from the dead, if you will, and in a sense, bodily. So I think that's a shadow also of the resurrection that people insist does not is not proclaimed in the Old Testament, but I insist is proclaimed almost everywhere by the prophets also. So that would take us through that particular section, but it's not an unimportant section to understand. And then this other one about Abraham, when it talks about his dying, in that very connection, then in chapter 25, it says that Abraham then gave up the ghost and died. Now that's how it states. And then it says he was gathered to his people. Now why that statement? What does that particular statement mean? And Luther comments on it and says, "Do people still remain after this life? For the words sound as if he went from one people to another and from one city to another. This is truly an outstanding and noble, notable example of the resurrection and the future life." So Abraham not only dies, but he's gathered to his people. And we would say, I suppose, they've gone to be, whoever has passed away for us, has gone to be with the saints in glory or in heaven. So it's an Old Testament suggestion that it wasn't simply that they died and that was the end of it. Otherwise, what would any of it mean? But that the resurrection is clearly presented also in the Old Testament. Well, that finds its fruition, obviously, again, in Christ, who rose from the dead, and we in him, apart from that, we're dead forever also, but he's alive, and we're alive in him forever too. So that takes us to the end of Abraham's life, and I mentioned that Isaac is a prophet also. Just let me mention this about him. Same chapter, chapter 25, Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years. He was 40 when they were married, and he's 60. 20 years have passed, and there's no child. And so it says that Isaac besought the Lord. This is really the Hebrew word atar. It really means there's a plaintive cry. He really, there is more beyond this than merely he spoke a few words to heavenward that he would like his wife to have a child. But he pleaded with the Lord, cried to the Lord that she would have a child. Now you have to ask yourself, well, why is it that important that she have a child? Well, that prayer is really a prayer for the Messiah. If he doesn't have that child, the seed, everything halts at that point. And Isaac is quite aware of that. We know about that from that last chapter that we studied, chapter 22. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called in chapter 21. So clearly he's praying for the Messiah to come, in a sense. And, of course, then the Lord answers that prayer, and the seed is born. We have really two sons born, and we won't go into all the details of it, but one of them, Jacob, is the one to whom the blessing and the promise was given and spoken by his father Isaac. So we can see that, then, in the life of Isaac. We won't go into that any further. But we need to touch on Jacob also here, because there are a couple of items in the life of Jacob which are extremely important. You recall that there was that feud between the two boys when Jacob had received the blessing, and in a sense he had supplanted. His name Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter, so in a certain sense he took the place of the elder at the end, that Rachel had that promise that the elder shall serve the younger. It's a very interesting promise, but Jacob is the one. And now Jacob has to flee from his brother who hated him and would like to murder him, and as a matter of fact, intended to do just that when his father died. But nevertheless, he has to flee. And in doing so, he comes to Bethel, and he places that rock or stone there for a pillow, and he sleeps, and then he has that vision of a ladder bridging heaven and earth. And we know in the New Testament that in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 51 there, right at the end, where Nathanael comes, and then Jesus says to him, "What if, and you shall see this, Son of Man and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now he then fulfills that ladder, which is a which represents Christ, the ladder bridging heaven and earth. As a matter of fact, the eternal and time are joined by Christ, and he is that ladder. Now Luther comments on this scene also, and he says about the angels ascending and descending. This is me now speaking, by the way, that they're changing guard. It's sort of, might I describe it as a celestial escalator. One a band goes up, they've been watching over him, and another band comes down to take its place. So they're ascending and descending on that ladder. And then Luther says, if they look up, they will see the indescribable majesty of God above. If they look down, they will see God and the divine nature subjected to demons and to every creature. Then he says that the union of the two natures, God and man, in Christ. And so what do the angels do? They sing. For us, especially important, glory to God in the highest, these angels sing, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. That's how Luther looks at that passage. So he sees it clearly as New Testament in idea. And then again he makes this particular statement: God, who created all things and is above all things, humbled himself and became obedient unto wrath and death and hell. The same person is the majestic God above and the lowest creature. The angels look upward and downward on that. Again, the union of the two natures. So you can see how important that was, not only to Luther, but should be to all of us. It isn't just something that happened there and is kind of strange or mysterious, but really there is quite a lot of meaning in that event in Jacob's life.
Let's take a break here, and when we come back, we will continue our conversation, part two of our three-part daily series with Dr. John Seleska on the promises of God. Today, the promise to the prophets. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin, and spent 23 years as professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, the Christmas break is upon us, and those college students who have been away going to school are home for a brief time. They're visiting family. They're there for the holidays. When the holidays are over, they will return to the college or university campus, and that is often a very hostile place to Christian belief and to Christian believers. LCMSU is an organization that is there to help your college-age student not only navigate the difficulties of being in college, but also the challenges that it presents to them and to their faith. Find out more about LCMSU at lcms.org/LCMSU. That's lcms.org/LCMSU. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. It's part two of our three-part daily series on the promises of God, talking about the promises made to the prophets. You have made the case here that we've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who are also functioning as prophets. How do they transition to the people we usually think of as prophets in the Old Testament?
Well, of course, that word is the important word, prophet, because their lives attest to the gospel itself, to the coming of the seed of the woman, and that seed was promised all the way in Genesis to Adam and Eve, and it's being carried through. And so we could probably transport you through the entire Old Testament to the prophets. For instance, you can't do a study of the prophets and without referring to David, for instance, who himself is the seed finally made promised to him, and all the occurrences for him need to be included. Now, you recall that, for instance, if we have to transition, we'll do so by going, first of all, let's just jump just a moment to Moses, who is a prophet. He says in Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee the prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." So the prophet who is to come, it's the one that they were asking about in the New Testament when they said to John the Baptist in John chapter 1, "Are you the prophet? And when the prophet comes, will he do more miracles than this?" That has an Old Testament referent, by the way. So they're looking for the prophet. And now Moses says he's going to come, and this is the statement which they attach themselves to in the New Testament, and in a sense we're looking to be fulfilled when Messiah comes. So Moses obviously is a prophet, and we have the Lord appearing to him in the burning bush, and he is that, when Moses said, "Whom shall I say, said to go back?" Then the Lord says, and tell the Israelites, and the Lord says, "Tell them I am that I am." Now, in the New Testament, we have the Lord saying in John chapter 8, the end of that chapter, before Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, and before Abraham was, I am. And clearly, he's saying something very important, because that's at the point at which the Jews wanted to stone him. So that's, you can see how predictive of the Messiah all of these events in Moses' life are. You recall in that statement where God called to Moses, "Moses, Moses," that in itself is a messianic style. He had said, "Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses," into the New Testament, "Martha, Martha," "Simon, Simon," "Saul, Saul," or on the cross, "Eli, Eli." It's the style of the Messiah. So you could pick up these ideas from all the the Old Testament quotes prophets, but it's clear Moses is a prophet also. And then into the next, really the important one, of course, is David, and the Lord insists that when David said, "I'm going to build you a house," then the Lord tells him, "No, I'm going to build you one." And when he finally finishes making that presentation, David is so overwhelmed that he goes to the tabernacle and that he can't believe. And he says, "Is this the Torah of the man who is the Lord?" And that's one of the statements in his sort of response, praise to the Lord for what the Lord had done. "You've spoken of my house for a long time, really forever," he had said about David's house. So you can see all of this in the life of David also. He is clearly a prophet, and we see that in the Psalms which David wrote. For instance, 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in ancient Jewish tradition, it was understood that the first words of a psalm, when they were recited, it was intended that the whole psalm would be read. Or there's an interesting one, I can't go into the details, but in Psalm 96, "Say among the nations that the Lord reigns." Think Christ, that the Lord reigns. But there's an interesting Latin small phrase that has supposedly at least been erased, "aligno," from the tree. Now that would really be exciting were we to be able to find the source of that statement. But Tertullian believed it, and St. Augustine believed it, Jerome believed it, that was true, and others, that statement really belonged there. The Lord reigns from the tree. That's clearly Old Testament. So all of these things indicate that in the Old Testament, the prophets clearly spoke of Christ. All the prophets' visions and prophecies, Luther says, were of Christ. When he appeared, they were fulfilled. Now, we probably can transition then to Isaiah, the gospel writer of the Old Testament. I guess we would have to say the New Testament prophet, if you will. And really, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's first chapter verse, I think it's 18 there. Again, looking forward to what would happen when the blood of Christ would really cleanse people from all sins and they would be white as snow. But I want to go to chapter 6 for just a moment, because we have the eternal gospel mentioned there. And this one begins like this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," now think Christ, "sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now that word in itself is used throughout the scriptures. I need to refer to one place prior to this so that we can find out what that word really does mean. Moses said to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." Think Christ as the embodiment of God's goodness. "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord." Now this is the Lord speaking. So one Lord is going to proclaim the name of another Lord. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." You can't see my face directly. We can't look at God in his naked majesty and live. But I'll put you on a rock next to me. And put you on a rock, and then in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Now then, he had said previously, while he passes by. So the Lord is proclaiming the Lord here also, and so his, quotes, "glory passes by. Take my hand away, and you can see my back parts. But no man, you really can't see my face and live." So Luther, commenting on that, says there are two persons here, the Father who is speaking, and his Son, the glory. So Christ really is the glory of the Son. And now when we'll get to Isaiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, we'll see in chapter 40, but we can begin to understand the very words refer to Christ. And so when Luther says, if Christ is not in every word, why were they written? We begin to understand what he had in mind. That's chapter 6 now. And these seraphim were glory, they sang three. That's the triune God. Tersanctus, that's one way of describing this idea. Each to the other, glory, glory, glory is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved while the voice cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now that is indicative, again, of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And when that column of smoke, if you will, descended, it was our Lord himself in that column of smoke. And so here we have it also. And woe is me, Isaiah says. Clearly it's Isaiah speaking. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my tongue and said, lo, this has touched you, your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin pardoned. Now notice, this is a heavenly vision. And the coals remain, the sacrifice is over. So I take it to mean that absolution, forgiveness, atonement have their origin in heaven, in the person of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That passage in Revelation 13, verse 8. So this is really a very important verse. Now then, whom shall I send and who will go for me, the Lord says. And it's clearly Isaiah who responds, here am I. Send me. Why would he respond that way? Well, none of us would, nor would Isaiah, unless he were moved by a spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son, because he's like the rest of us. I won't do God's will. The flesh is in rebellion against God. So he'd obviously have to be born again with a new attitude and et cetera. So it's clearly him, but look behind it. Who's moving him? Who's motivating him to say, here am I, send me? So really, let's put those words in Christ's mouth. Here am I, send me. So then the statements make a little more sense in the New Testament when Christ, when the New Testament says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he's really the sent one. And it really makes sense here, then, Luther's hymn, I think it's 387 in the TLH. He spoke to his beloved son, 'tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation. From sin and sorrow set him free. Slay bitter death for him that he may live with me forever. So the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You can find a lot of very clear proclamation of the gospel in a vision which doesn't seem that clear initially, but understanding all the implications of it, it's very clear, and it's a wonderful prophecy, and this is really God's eternal gospel. It's the everlasting gospel, which Luther proclaimed all over the place.
Let's take a break. When we come back, more of part two in our three-part daily series on the promises of God, the promises through the prophets. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Spent 23 years as a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In hour two of Issues, Etc., the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This?, Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
He Has Made Him Known, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The true God is not a God that will be found as a result of our God-seeking. He will only be revealed as He looks for and finds us. This is what was happening when Jesus was born.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the conversion of Paul. You can make an online tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the fullness of time, He came, bringing such joy to the world. As the church celebrates the joy of waiting fulfilled, consider registering at acelc.net for our next conference, Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. In the fullness of time, He came and still comes for our joy in His Word and Sacraments. Have a blessed Christ Mass and visit us at acelc.net.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. It's our series on the promises of God, Part 2, The Promises to the Prophets. Dr. Seleska, you had us in the Divine Throne Room, the heavenly vision of, and actually called the call of the prophet Isaiah that comes at the beginning of his Old Testament gospel, so to speak. What else in the prophet Isaiah is emblematic of God's promises made through all the prophets?
It's almost, shall you say, what isn't there? Because it's so filled with these. But probably one of the more familiar ones is found in chapter 9 of Isaiah. If our listeners will turn to the chapters to Isaiah, and in this case, chapter 9, one of those which is fulfilled in the life of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, if you recall that there Jesus was tempted after his baptism by John the Baptist. Then he went into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted to turn the stones into bread and tempted to cast himself down from the temple. And of course, he was shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and course, tempted with that, all yours, if you'll only bow down and worship me. Anyway, he had not succumbed to this temptation as our first parents did, as we obviously do. And so now, after his temptation, it says that he heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So he traveled, first of all, I guess it was this way, he went to Nazareth, and he left Nazareth then and dwelt in Capernaum, really went to Galilee and Nazareth, and then he went to Capernaum. Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, this is, of course, in fulfillment of chapter 9 here of Isaiah, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness have seen great light. And they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, on them has the light shined. Now, I don't have to tell you who the light is and what that meant for these people sitting in darkness. But I think we have to see ourselves in all of that also. And I often like to draw attention to the Colossians 1 passage, Paul talking chapter 1, verse 13, where he says that God has translated us from that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, in which all of us dwell by nature. He has translated us, that's King James language, but it really does mean he really transformed us people, but he took us from that kingdom of darkness and death and disease and plagues, and he brought us through the waters that washed away all our enemies and all our sins, think baptism, and he delivered us alive, born again people, his people, in the light of his kingdom. And it's interesting what Luther says about Christ. God and man, he says, are one person, and all things are comprehended and hidden in that person. So in Christ you can begin to see. You're in the light. You can be understand things which you could not understand or see or conclude before. In that land of darkness, you don't know who you are, you don't know where you're going or how you're supposed to get there. It's complete darkness, like Mammoth Cave, where the guide takes you in, turns off the light, and says, as soon as we can see our hands in front of our eyes, we'll go on. Well, you'll be there yet if you have to wait for that to happen. It won't happen. That's how dark it is. And he says, if you try to get out on your own, you'll get more lost. So that people in that land of darkness are searching in all the kinds of New Age religions and everything else. It's sad to see a world that is really descending downward into this darkness from which there is no escape, aside from what has happened here to us, and only the Lord can accomplish that. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the life of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So not unimportant that he went to that land of darkness to preach that gospel to those people. But people that sat in darkness have seen the great light. But now the real important passage there is this one, where in verse 6 it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now people often ask, is a son really mentioned in the Old Testament? Well, here we have a passage in which a son is mentioned. But I'd like to refer to other passages also, if people will recall, in Psalm 2. This is, thou art my beloved son, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Psalm 2. Or kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, the Son. Or there's one in Proverbs chapter 30 also, where it says something like this. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the winds in his fists or the waters in a girdle or bundle? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? So clearly the son is mentioned in the Old Testament. Unto us a child is born. Where was that child? Well, we know he was in the bosom of the Father, together with the Holy Spirit, this one God. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's a gift. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, a wonder of a counselor, some of the translations say, but Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And that sometimes begins to be problematic for people, because how can the Son be the Father? But that word can, and perhaps in some sense, will be understood better as source, originator, or creator. Because really the Son also is the creator. By him all things were made in heaven and on earth, created. So clearly it is a little I guess, difficult when you hear the word Father there, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but we know all that. It's our shalom in the Hebrew, this word shalom, to be sound, to be safe, to be complete. So all of those words and the Almighty Creator, all of those can be attributed to Christ. He's all of those things. So this is the one who's going to be born, this son to be born. Well, you can imagine the importance of that, again, not only for the people there in the time of Isaiah, but also looking forward to its fulfillment in Christ in the New Testament.
On this Monday, December the 30th, we're in part two of our three-part daily series on the promises of God, talking about God's promises through the prophets. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. When we come back, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and talk about God's promise continuing through that prophet of the Old Testament, the gospel writer of the Old Testament. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at God's promises to the prophets in part two of our series with Dr. John Seleska. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. With about 30 seconds here, Dr. Seleska, tell us what the Concordia Bible Institute is all about.
Well, it really is a Bible institute for lay people. We want to offer lay people a chance to study the Bible in depth, somewhat like what we're doing here. The faculty, the theological faculty at Concordia University is used, and we have classes on Mondays, six Mondays in the spring and six Mondays in the fall, where people come and we have lectures on the Bible to those people. We go out to various congregations and do weekenders, for instance, and do, again, some things which they would like to have studied in depth in the congregation. We do podcasts. There are podcasts. We have done about 105 or 6 podcasts on a variety of topics, evolution and apologetics and so forth. And so it really is, however, for lay people who are interested in going into a little more depth than they can normally do on their own, or perhaps is available because of time constraints on Sunday mornings in the Bible class. So that's what we're about.
Folks, you can find out more about the Concordia Bible Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we left off before the break, you were headed into Isaiah chapter 11, I believe.
Yes, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I always have difficulty with that one because I'm tempted to quote the one in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 in chapter 4 of Luke, because the Lord got up to read, and this is what he read. It's interesting that this is what he picked, and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And this entire section talks about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of knowledge and truth and that sort of thing. That's the Spirit. And this day is this passage, this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, it relates to this Spirit of the Lord on him. And also, we have another one in chapter 61 where the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and that one is a different quote, but the same idea is presented there. So this is the Spirit that I assume is in the form of a dove, which descended on him at the baptism of John in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3. But when the Lord said that, and this is, now I'm going to just quote that one again from Isaiah 61 because it's a little more clear, but here it just talks about what that Spirit is all about. It's the sevenfold Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of knowledge, understanding, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and that all of those are incorporated in Christ. So when he says that, then, quoting this Isaiah 61 passage, he insists that he is the one. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You can imagine why they were a little upset by it, again, the Jews, because they were infuriated with him who claimed what he was, and he was not the Messiah that they had anticipated or expected. They wanted nothing to do with him, and so they were willing to deal with him in no uncertain terms if they possibly could get rid of him. And they began to make these plans then, of course, to find a way to really to murder him. And here is their Messiah in their midst, and he's claiming to be what he in fact is, and they want nothing to do with him, and he came to his own received him not, and they're determined to do away with him. But it's interesting that that the Spirit of the Lord, so we should understand this Holy Spirit is the Lord's Spirit also. We sometimes separate the two, and that's what I intended to do when I was talking about that one in chapter 11, we sometimes think of these persons of the triune God as separate, and we describe them as separate. We ascribe the work of creation to the Father and the work of redemption to the Son and, of course, sanctification to the Holy Spirit. And we keep them sort of separate in our minds, but we ought not, because really the Spirit of the Lord is really Christ's Spirit. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we don't sometimes look at it like that. So then when Christ said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing, he's saying something that is extremely important, and he's attributing this statement to himself. Now, we need to jump to chapter 25, though, also there, because there's an interesting little statement there, which is, again, sort of typical of Isaiah. There's so much here. But, he says there in that chapter 25, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all nations and the veil that spread over all people. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And then it shall be said in that day, this is the Lord. We've waited for him. He will save us. This is our God. He will come. He will save us. He'll bring salvation to us. Now, just let me sort of summarize that. He's going to swallow up death. It'll happen at Jerusalem. That's the location. It'll happen at Jerusalem. And all the world is going to hear about it. Could there be any other answer to that? Clearly not. Now jump to chapter 40. Isaiah is so rich, as I've indicated, but chapter 40 is one we couldn't possibly skip over easily, aside from 53. But anyway, chapter 40, here we have John the Baptist, of course. But comfort ye my people. Speak comfortably. The Hebrew word there, by the way, speak to the heart, is what the Hebrew says. That's how God does comfort people. He speaks to our hearts. That's how a Christian preacher really wants to preach, the gospel into the hearts of his people so that they're so moved by it that they can't help but speak of the things which they've seen and heard, and that they can't help but want to do the will of God. Speak to the heart. Cry unto them that their warfare is accomplished. This insistence on our own to somehow save ourselves by who we are and what we do, or to keep the law, and as hard as we might try to keep the law, it sort of multiplies to the point where we realize this is impossible. Nobody can do this. We're driven to despair, or else, of course, to make people believe that we really do these things, which it's impossible for us to do, but that's why the Lord came. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, warfare is accomplished. Just a little story. Some of you perhaps remember reading this in the newspapers a number of years ago. There was a woman in the Philippines who looked out of her kitchen window and saw a peculiar sight. There was a ragtag soldier, looked like a Japanese soldier, who stole into her garden, took some of the vegetables there, and quickly retreated back into the forest. Well, she called the police. They surrounded the forest and flushed him out. It was, in fact, a Japanese soldier. 60 years after the war, he's still fighting the war. This war is accomplished. Your warfare is accomplished. This fight, struggle for righteousness by the law, it's accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She's received of the Lord's hand double. And I like to believe that that's a double declaration. One man, an innocent man, is declared guilty, is made guilty, and guilty people are declared innocent. How unfair is that? And it's interesting that I guess you could have to say that God the Father and the Son agreed to this. The Son agreed, I'll do it. And you can almost imagine the devil thinking, this is just not fair. You know, almost, what's going on here? This is not what I expected at all. But nevertheless, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity pardoned, she hath received of the Lord's hand double. And then we have John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord.
We've got about 1 minute here, Dr. Seleska.
Okay, boy. Isaiah 53 then. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And we know what Isaiah 53 is all about, and it's interesting that who's going to believe this? We have a statement like that in Habakkuk 2. I'm going to make a covenant in your days that you won't believe though you see it. So people, too many people, the tragedy of it is that this is, I think, our Lord intended when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My sense of that is that beyond all that it means, why have you forsaken me? But so many people won't profit from what I'm doing here. And so they won't believe it. And we have, of course, then the entire death of Christ on the cross here depicted in Isaiah chapter 53. I think it couldn't be any clearer. I don't think you could find a passage in the New Testament that says it more clearly than this one, that surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. Could it be better? Could there be anything more exciting? Could there be anything more powerful to sing about and praiseworthy at this season especially?
Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. He spent 23 years as a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We will conclude our series with him on the promises of God tomorrow, talking about the promise fulfilled. Dr. Seleska, look forward to it.
Okay, looking forward from here too.
Folks, for 5 consecutive years, we have made budget thanks to your support, our listeners' support. Please help us end 2013 in the black by making a year-end tax-deductible donation to Issues, etc. You can make your gift by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support at the end of this year. In the next hour, we're going to study the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. The promises continue to be made and fulfilled. And with every passing generation, every promise that is reiterated there in the Old Testament through the patriarchs, then through the prophets, the picture resolves itself into better and better clarity. What is the picture that we see? Already to the patriarchs, then through the prophets. Already clear. Already so clear to see that it's almost unbelievable how much it matches. What will eventually happen in the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? The picture that emerges already in its promised form with crystal clear clarity, the picture of the crucified and risen Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. What Child Is This? With Pastor Will Wheaton, next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?